Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Let me pray again and as well. The wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. We praise you for the gift. And with the eternal life you've given us, help us to be attentive to what you said, that we might live in the light of that great prospect. Please speak to us through these words Paul wrote 2,000 years ago. For your glory's sake, amen. One of the clearest ways to grasp that someone has properly understood the heart of Christianity, that they've got the gospel, the good news, is that they ask you the obvious question. If Christianity is not about what you do, but about being given a free gift from God, no matter what you've done, then isn't that just a ticket to keep on sinning just the way you always used to? Or to phrase it another way, after explaining the message of Romans 5, 1 to 5 to a very religious person, they say, what you say can't be true, because if it is, what incentive would there be to live a life pleasing to God? If what you do doesn't get weighed by God as something that matters to him, then we all might as well go on sinning as much as we like. That can't be right, can it? Well, I've been asked that question a few times, and I'm excited when I'm asked it, because it shows that the person asking it is getting the gospel. They are realizing how good it is, but they need to make another step. And I guess if you've been thinking about Christian things for any length of time, the question will have a familiar ring to you. You'll likely have thought them or even voiced them yourself on your way to trusting Christ. Related to them very closely is the very common feeling that Christians have the longer they go on in the Christian life. And that's this. If I've been saved by Christ and I'm a new person and under new management, why do I keep on sinning? Why is there such a constant battle going on in me with sin that so often sucks the life out of living for Christ and makes me feel like I'm making no progress? You ever felt like that? Well, take heart. Paul has great encouragement for you. It is those anticipated questions that Paul addresses in chapter 6, and wonderfully he's also able to give encouragement to all of us who know the very real struggle with sin in our lives. Look at verse 1, the question from last week, and verse 15, the question from this week. They are very similar, as are the very short answers he immediately gives. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Answer: by no means. Verse 15. What then? Shall we say, because we're not under the law but under grace? Sorry, well, I haven't written that out right. Chapter 6, verse 15. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. It's as though Paul is anticipating the critic who's followed his explanation of the gospel so far and has still got a deeply furrowed brow. Don't understand. Paul has said, "You are saved by grace, not by works. It's God's kindness to you that is undeserved and unmerited that means you can be saved. It's not a matter of keeping a set of rules to a high enough standard, and once that's done, then you can be let in. No, that is not the gospel. That is most every other religious system in the world. It isn't genuine Christianity. Let me show you." And last week we saw that Paul explained in the first half of the chapter, you have a new life now. Verse 2, the old you died with Christ. It died to sin. And just as Christ then rose from the dead, verse 5, you too have a new identity in Christ that has risen from the dead. And the result, verse 12, you don't need to let sin reign in your bodies anymore. So verse 13, the application, don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. So the chapters of a piece, we split it because it was simpler to explain it this way, but last week, you've got a new life now. You don't need to keep on sinning. This week, you have a new master now. You don't need to keep on sinning. Let's look down. Actually, verse 14 is the overture, the prelude to what comes later. Verse 14 says, sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. Do you see already, Paul is holding up two masters. Law, that's the rules that no one can ever fully keep to please God. And grace, that's pure and simply God's kindness to you. Those are your masters, or your potential masters. Law or grace. And you have a new master now. Verse 15, so shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? No, absolutely not. If God's that kind and isn't keeping score, then can't we just sin anyway? No, absolutely not. And here comes the explanation of why not. Verse 16, we are all slaves of one sort or another. That's to say, we all obey a master. And there really are only two masters out there. You are either a slave to sin, which frankly leads to death, or you're a slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And he asks it as a question, don't you know that? Verse 10, 16. There are only two masters out there, and his point is, you have a new master now. So verse 17, thanks be to God, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you switched teams. That is, you heard the gospel and you believed it. You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you entrusted. He's talking about conversion. It's the logic of what it is when someone becomes a Christian. You switched teams. It's interesting, isn't it, though, that right at the end of verse 17, he says, the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. Instead of the gospel being entrusted to you, as though it was something precious for you to consider and then take care of and cherish. Actually, it's the other way around. He says, you were entrusted to the gospel. And that means when someone explained the gospel to you, maybe it was your spouse, maybe it was a friend, maybe it was here in church, maybe it was on a Christianity Explored course, you were entrusted to the gospel at that point. When someone comes under the sound of clear Bible teaching that points them to Christ and his gracious work of dying for us on the cross, we are being entrusted to the gospel. And either we switch sides then, or we don't. Verse 18, Paul says to the Christians in Rome, you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now, I had to look this up, and I think I've got my facts right. Wayne Rooney started his professional football career at the Blues, Everton. In 2004, he changed sides and started playing for the Reds, Manchester United. But imagine being there at his first game for Manchester United against Everton. You're watching as he's now wearing a red shirt for Man U, but the moment he gets the ball, he starts dribbling towards his own goal and passing the ball to the blue players. He may be wearing the red team strip. He may now be a player on the red side. He may be getting paid, striking sum of money, to be a red team member. But if he's playing for the wrong side, as though he was still blue, there would be something terribly wrong. Absolutely not. He has a new manager, a new team, and he's a completely different goal in life. He is meant to want the Reds to win. It's absolutely no good to be still playing for the Blues when he has a new master. So do you see, that's the illustration Paul is making here. He spells out the implications of having a new master in verse 19. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. That's what it was like. Before you became a Christian, you might not actually have thought these thoughts, but here's what would have been going on. Here you go, sin, have my mind to think lustful thoughts. Here you go, sin, you can have my fingers to tap out some very unhelpful web addresses. Here you go, sin, have my mouth, and I'll say the first thing that comes to my mind. I'm a matter-of-fact kind of guy, no matter how hurtful it might be to others. There you go, sin, have my mouth. Here you go, sin, have me. And that might be a self-centered, vain, proud me, but I don't care. Sin, you've got me. You're my master. That's what you used to be like. But, verse 19, you are no longer slaves to sin, but to Christ and to obedience to him. And so you can consciously offer the parts of your body to righteousness, to your new master. And that is what will lead to holiness. So here you go, Lord Jesus. Have my mind for other person-centered thinking. Have my fingers for helpful tapping out an email of encouragement or a text to a friend to spur them on. Have my mouth for upbuilding talk, for Christ-honoring words. Have my energy for work done to please you and for your glory, no matter who's watching. You have a new master. In verse 20, he describes the freedom they used to have when they were slaves to sin. Yes, you were slaves, and you were free. Free from what? Free from the control of righteousness. Being free to make choices, to determine my identity, to decide my future. Those are the buzzwords of our culture today, aren't they? They ring true. Hollywood loves them. Here are some very familiar lyrics to a very popular song. I wonder if you saw just how unhelpful they were. Listen carefully, especially to the last line. Couldn't keep it in. Heaven knows I tried. Don't let them in, don't let them see, but the good girl, you will be the good girl you always have to be. Conceal, don't feel. Don't let them know. Well, now they know. Let it go, can't hold it back anymore. Let it go. It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. You see why it was so popular, don't you? It appeals to that instinct to be free of any regulations. Elsa's words from Frozen. There is a freedom that is no freedom at all. In fact, Paul's very argument is designed to show that being free from living to please God, that is, from the control of righteousness, is actually just slavery to sin in another guise. One of the crazy things about being a slave to sin is that we don't often see the handcuffs we're in. You don't think you're a slave to anything at all. In fact, bizarrely, right when we are most enslaved to sin, when sin is our complete master, we think we're as free as a person can be. The goldfish swimming round a goldfish bowl, wishing it was free of the confines of its tank and able to enjoy the outside, humming Frozen's lyrics, may one day flip its way out of the tank only to end up a gasping, dying fish out of water. But at least he's free, would be where he wants to be. That's what our culture would say. Verse 21 to 23 set out the place the two masters lead us. What benefit did you reap at this time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. Verse 22, but now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefits you reap lead you to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And to sum up then, verse 23, the wages of sin, your old master, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there in Romans 6:23, a great verse to learn off by heart, to teach to your children, to stick on your fridge, is the simplest gospel summary yet of the contrast set out in the gospel. I hope you can see it. Sin, when it was our master, pays us wages. And we're very familiar with wages. You work some hours, you get paid in accordance with what you have worked. No more, no less. You've earned your wages. Well, as slaves to sin, your wages are very simply death. That is eternal death, cut off from God and everything good. The wages of sin is death. But God as our master doesn't pay wages. That system is turned upside down with the coming of Christ. No, his terms are not contractual, wage-orientated. His terms are gracious, gift-like. Look at it. Instead of asking us to earn something, what does God do? He gives us something for free. The wages of sin is death, but look, the gift of God, unearned, undeserved, free, the gift, what is it? It's eternal life. Life beyond this life. Life eternal with no more pain, sadness, or crying. Life with God and everything good forever. And in the meantime, life with purpose and hope, whatever life throws at us. That's what's held out to the one who comes to Christ as Lord. So that's it. Death with sin as your master, life with Christ as your master. Surely that's a no-brainer. The choice couldn't be clearer. Why on earth would we not choose to submit to a new master in Christ if all we can earn with our old master is death? For those sitting on the fence or looking in at Christianity from the outside still, this is the challenge. Why choose to remain enslaved to sin, facing death, when the gift of God held patiently out to you still is eternal life? What shred of a reason is left that might be holding you back from trusting Christ as your master? And not just wearing the new shirt, but playing wholeheartedly, unmistakably for the new team. There's nothing to lose, surely, and there is everything to gain. You have a new life. You died to the old way. That was verses 1 to 14. You have a new master. So offer yourselves to him. So what does it all mean? Well, just one application, because there's more to come in chapter 7, and I don't want to steal that thunder. But just this. The opposite of sin is not not sinning. The opposite of sinning is serving. It's very hard to say, I'm not going to sin, I'm just going to do nothing. I'm going to sit in my room and do nothing. I don't know, try and imagine yourself sitting in your room and saying to yourself, I'm not going to have that lustful thought. I am not going to have that lustful thought. Oh, drat, there it goes. I had that lustful thought. That's always the way it goes when we think just not sinning is all that's required of us. But if you get up and you consider what you might be doing to share the hope you have with others, how you might be living to please God out of gratitude to him, not as payment, you can't pay or owe God anything, but out of gratitude, thinking, what can I do to share this hope with others? What can I do to live to please him at my work, to love my children in a way that honours him? What can I do that's honouring to my new master? Well, then you'll come up with lots of ways to fill your time serving. The opposite of sinning is not not sinning, it's serving. If you have evening after evening surfing that box set or Netflix, the potential to end up watching unhelpful films will be really high. But if you're involved in serving at church and there are kids to meet up with or friends to encourage or a Sunday school lesson to prepare, then the lustful, selfish thought will be showed it hasn't got space. It'll be shoved to the edges, much less getting a look in. The opposite of sin is not not sinning. It is serving. It's giving the parts of your body in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. Well, one other. Rejoice in grace. Look back at verse 14. You're not under law, you're under grace. Sin is no longer your master. God is. So take heart where there's no claim here to be able to live sinlessly, but there is progress to be aimed for. And as we all know, the battle with sin is ongoing. As long as we live, there will be battles to fight, temptations to resist, good choices to make over bad ones, forgiveness to be offered when bitterness would be our natural tendency. There's a battle on, isn't there? And when we fail, the urge will be to feel awkward, to feel awful, to look at ourselves and despair at ever growing more holy. But take heart, verse 15, you're not under law. It's not a big stick held over you. You are under grace. So when you sin, look up, not at yourself, look at Christ. If you look at yourself, you'll see failure and hopelessness. But look at Christ and his gift, and you'll see forgiveness and a fresh start every time. The one he gives, not as a wage, but as a gift. And rejoice that that forgiveness is yours. These verses don't talk about repentance and asking for forgiveness, but that is the route, of course, we're to go. And as we do rejoice in the grace that is held out to us, go that route. Don't look at the law and add up how you failed evermore, but look to Jesus and see that he fully kept the law. And as he was nailed to the cross, he was taking the punishment you deserve for failing. And then he rose again to new life to show that we can have that new life ourselves with Christ as our new master. We no longer have to obey the old master. Sin need no longer rule over us. You have the status of being set free from sin. You have a new master. You don't have to obey the old one anymore. When he comes knocking and says, remember that web page, remember that bitterness, remember that grievance, dwell on that for a bit longer. Work yourself up and get angry. You can say, no, I do not need to listen to you anymore. I am done with you. I am able to turn to Christ, my new master, and serve him because of the grace he's shown me. And that's daily Christian living. Paul is setting it out for us in wonderful ways. I hope and pray this is an encouragement to you to take heart when you failed again. To believe that God is on your side and with you, equipping you to live a new life. Let me give us a moment to think about that. I'll pray and then take some questions. praise you, Heavenly Father, for having it written, just the encouragements we might need to acknowledge our status, to recognize our master, and to rejoice in grace. Thank you for Paul's treatise on the gospel, for his careful instruction, and for these words that are such a balm to our troubled souls. Please help us in the struggle with sin to look to Christ. And help us to refute those who'd want to take the gospel and so distort it and say that you can keep on sinning. By no means. Help us to treasure the gift and live in the light of it, we ask, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Well, let me have a go. Are there clarifications? Is there an application that might be helpful for others that struck you as I've been speaking or you've been thinking about this passage? We do find these to be very helpful. And if you're happy, we'll record it, so we'll get a microphone to you. Paul, over there, mic. Hold on, let's have that mic.
Hi. I've been struggling this week, if I'm honest, and it's hard to be a servant, I suppose, if you keep sinning. I suppose at least I recognise it. But on Friday, I said goodbye to a good friend. He was 40 and he lost his battle with cancer. Probably the kindest guy I've ever met, to be honest. Brilliant with young people. And I genuinely didn't know what to say to his wife. And I found it really hard to believe God is in charge at that moment, if I'm honest. And I did on the way home, and then had to go back to school, and I didn't really want to teach. So I was angry with him, the head. So I sinned again, and then came home and cut someone up because I was thinking of Ed, and sinned again. Was short with my children, if I'm honest, because I was upset. I'm stuffed up again. It's just hard sometimes when you keep stuffing up. I suppose it isn't huge things, but I just found it really hard on Friday to say, yeah, God's in charge. And
it's very normal.
Can I add something, though?
Go on.
But then we went out as a couple with his wife, and we had a meal, because it was our wedding anniversary as well, and we talked about all the blessings that God gives in our life and the church and everything else that we have. So a difficult day, but reminder of all the blessings that God gives us.
Yeah. And you're here among fellow believers who are facing very similar struggles and sharing something of what's very normal in the Christian life, and Paul is addressing it to you right here.
That was what was normally very encouraging for me today, to say it isn't the opposite of sin is not to be sinless. That to me, that's really what I'm getting at. I should have said that to begin with, really. That for me is hugely encouraging.
Yeah.
It's the grace.
Yeah. No, the battle this side of eternity will be with our sinful bodies that remain sinful, but we have a Saviour and we have grace and we have the chance to start afresh every day. At the beginning of the Reformation, Martin Luther pinned some theses to a door, one of which talked about justification by faith. But the very first one was this: life is daily repentance. Not just a once-off, but an everyday practice that we need to practice. And coming to the gospel is a reminder that that is true. We say the confession weekly. We need to be saying it daily. We failed. And we are grateful for what God has done. And thank you for sharing in something quite publicly, but actually I hope we're doing over coffee together the normal Christian life and spurring one another on to live in the light of the new master we serve. That's this passage. Thank you, Paul. Mia.
It's a spiritual battle, isn't it?
And, it is.
And the way to answer that is, I loved your line. I can't repeat it, but it was it was basically, you know, I'm not a slave to you anymore, but to our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's telling him where to go. You're not welcome here. You're not my master. I'm with Jesus. Yeah. And that is so important to remember, because he will flee at that point. Some sin, I think, just is that natural human side to life that we have. And sometimes, like recently in the last few weeks, when I've found myself sinning, it's been because of a wound that God has highlighted that he's needed to heal. And sometimes he'll use a situation in that way, just like the law was created to highlight sin. Sometimes he'll highlight our sin in us to show us that we do actually need healing of that sin, and that the only real way to do that is to come and lay it at his feet and let him take it, which gloriously he did, and it hasn't been back for weeks, and it's not welcome, and it's not coming back. Praise the Lord.
That sense of doing too much listening to ourselves and not enough talking to ourselves was something I remember reading last year. Talk to yourself. Stop listening to those inner thoughts and actually start saying, no, I don't need to do that anymore. I don't need to think that anymore. Yeah, that's very helpful. Thank you, Mia.